This week has been a busy old Christmassy week. This week, Dan had the local primary school in a couple of times, and on one of the days they were coming, I had the great job, I don't know how teachers do it, of retelling the nativity story in its traditional form four times. I lost my voice by the end of it. Big up to the teachers present. I think you're amazing. So I had four groups of children, one after the other, and I started off by asking them, who are the characters in the Christmas story? Now, the three youngest groups, they were key stage two. Key stage one, so how old are they? Six and seven. The 6 and 7 year olds, epic understanding of the traditional Christmas story. They said, Mary, Joseph, sheep. Sheep, they all like the idea of sheep. Donkeys, Joseph, and the three wise men. They did really well. All was going well until we got to the oldest group. And I said to them, who are the characters in the Christmas story, thinking that they would have even more of an understanding because they were slightly older. They were a bit more creative with their answers. We had the Grinch, Santa, reindeer, and elves. None of whom, I said, appeared in the Bible story of what happened at Christmas. And somebody is going to say, well, neither was the donkey or the three wise men. Fair point. The character nobody mentioned at all, hardly surprising, is this fella, King Herod the Great. Not one of the little children mentioned him at the beginning. No wonder, because he was not a nice chap. Today we're thinking about the encounter between the Magi, the wise man, wise men, whatever you call them, and King Herod. If you have a Bible with you, do open it up to Matthew chapter 2. If you've got a phone, you can turn it on to the Bible app, not Sudoku, to Matthew chapter 2. Now, this takes place, what we're going to hear this evening, probably about 2 years after the birth of Jesus. Jesus is no longer a baby, but a walking, babbling, probably toddler. He's no longer in a stable, but in a house. Let's hear what it says in Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born the King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard that, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose, went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now, we probably all know that story really well. We hear it every Christmas. Matthew's gospel is the only gospel to include this account, this journey of the Magi. Liz started us off thinking about it last week. The Magi were men with a long-standing tradition of studying the stars and the planets. They were most likely from the Babylon, Mesopotamia region, and they were respected scholars. They weren't magicians. They were nothing to do with the occult. In our retelling of the Christmas story, every time we dress small children up, we'll have three of them, won't we? Because of the three gifts that were brought to the King Jesus. But we've learned, haven't we, that they could have been in a whole entourage of magi. And whilst there were only three gifts, there could have been way more than three. There could be three groups, three lots of gold, three lots of frankincense, three lots of myrrh, we don't know. These magi, as scholars, as they study the stars and the cycles of the solar system, they also study history and prophecy. And they study the oral traditions passed down by generations and cultures. They may actually have believed in the Messiah prophesied to the Old Testament. We don't know. It's thought that these magi in the Christmas story are from the same sort of magi tradition, same sort of scholarly tradition as Daniel was. Daniel, he of the lion's den. He and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were trusted scholars. They enjoyed leadership and influence. And it's thought that perhaps they were of the same sort of grouping. Daniel and his friends studied the Old Testament scriptures, the ones that were available to them, and they would know of the prophecies and the promises in the Old Testament that would say that a Messiah was to come. For instance, this one from Numbers. In this prophecy, God prophesies about the coming Messiah, speaking through Balaam, who was a Mesopotamian. So it's thought that maybe the kings and the wise men, not the kings, the magi, would perhaps know about this tradition that a Messiah would be coming to Israel. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. So maybe, just maybe, the Magi were aware of this. Maybe they would have associated a rising star from the direction of the nation of Israel. They may have put two and two together with this future king that was prophesied to reign over Israel. Maybe they were red hot on noticing new things in the sky. Maybe they were. So maybe that's what they acted upon when they observed something unusual. I don't know if God nudged them and said, "This is the one," and off they went. So they follow the star to Israel. And logically, they go to the place where you would expect a king. They go to the capital city of Israel, Jerusalem, just where a palace should be. And they enter the city, and they ask people who they bump into about the whereabouts of this newborn king of the Jews. Word spreads about their quest, and their questions reach King Herod, which prompts him to do two things. First, he summons the Jewish religious leaders and the scribes and asks them where this prophesied king of the Jews might be born. And they cite this from Micah chapter 5. We heard it in our Matthew reading in a paraphrase version. it says this, "But you, Bethlehem," with a word I'm not going to pronounce because I'm rubbish at it. Go on, Dan, how's it said? "Though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." So they cite that, but they're completely unaware that what they're citing has already happened. So then King Herod has a secret meeting with the Magi. He told them the answer to their question, where the king of the Jews might be born, in Bethlehem. This was the detail they didn't know. And in exchange for this vital information, King Herod asked them when the star had appeared so that he would have a point of reference to know how old the child might be already. He instructed the Magi to return to him to report on their visit and the whereabouts of this child after they'd found him. So only after the Magi go and visit Jesus does God warn them in a dream not to have any further communication with Herod. The more and more I hear about the Magi, the more and more I think these were people who were ready to worship. These were people with ears open to the whispering of God. And there's a real irony here. The so-called king of the Jews, King Herod, and eventually Jerusalem and the Jewish nation, would in the future seek to destroy the Messiah. But here are Gentile scholars from a place like Babylon who are looking for Jesus, who are waiting for a sign that points to him, and who are waiting to worship him. I feel that that's such a contrast and such an irony. Let me tell you about King Herod. King Herod would stop at nothing to protect his position and his power. He married 9 times. He murdered his own wife, his 3 sons, his mother-in-law, his brother-in-law, his uncle, and whoever posed a threat to his throne. He arranged the murder of his son while he was lying on his own deathbed. In his will, nice chap, isn't he? In his will, Herod commanded that the leading men of the Jewish nation be rounded up and executed publicly at the time of his death to ensure that somebody was crying at the time of his death. What a lovely chap. Caesar Augustus once sneered that it would be safer to be a pig in Herod's pen than a son in Herod's house. Nice. King Herod was neither a Jew nor a king, really. He was an Edomite, and he usurped the throne of David. And he was given his role by the Roman Empire. Herod fought and clawed and killed in order to seize and hold onto power. I think our recent history of the world has shown that other leaders sound a bit like King Herod. History does repeat itself. And into this fragile, dangerous world, this dangerous time in history, Jesus is born. So dangerous that Matthew's gospel continues to tell us Herod's plans to keep control and the throne. We continue in Matthew's gospel. The escape to Egypt. When they'd gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for God is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my child." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. Now that's the bit of the story that was certainly not mentioned by the primary school children this week. It's horribly sad and barbaric. And King Herod had no moral qualms whatsoever in killing a child who appeared to be a threat, or indeed a whole local generation of toddler boys. We skirt over this bit in the Christmas story, but it is part of it. King Herod was so furiously protective of his own little kingdom that he didn't care what God had in store. In fact, he was threatened by it and fought against it. But of course, in spite of his efforts, even little kings like Herod cannot stand in the way of what God has planned. So what do we make of this story? There are some things that struck me afresh as I looked at that this week. There's lots of opposites in this story. We've got three sets of kings, three kings, a king on a throne, and a baby king in a manger. Well, by this point, a toddler king in a house. But they all act very differently. We have a king called Herod who is struggling to keep his kingdom by the force of violence and arms. And in complete contrast, we have Jesus, who grows up to show his kingship by self-sacrifice, who grows up to be the one who holds his arms wide open on a cross, dying for the weight of the sins of the world. For others, King Herod never did anything for anyone else. Herod was a king obsessed by power and prestige and possessions. Jesus was obsessed by obeying his Father's will. His, King Jesus' call was about humility. Jesus said, "Anyone who wants to be first in the kingdom shall be last." He said, "The kingdom of God is about servanthood, about kneeling and washing feet." A very different king to King Herod. I wonder what attitude do we come this evening to worship Jesus? Do we come as the Magi did, to worship him humbly and reverently, to bow down and kneel before him and give him what they had brought? Or I wonder, is there a bit of Herod in all of us? Are we determined to keep Jesus from the throne of our lives? Because of our pride, because of what he asks us to do is just too much, because we know that he wants us to do things that we're not altogether comfortable with, because if we say our yes to Jesus, then we have to say no to the things that are easy in the rest of our lives. So that's the first thing that struck me. in this passage. Do you come to worship King Jesus in the same posture as the Magi did? Another contrast that struck me is this. The Magi were thought to have traveled between 700 and 1,000 miles to get to see Jesus. They traveled over many lands. It's thought they came from, as I said, Babylonia or Mesopotamia or Iran. The teachers of the law living in Jerusalem lived 5 miles away from Bethlehem. 5 miles. But they're not prepared to travel 5 miles to see for themselves this Messiah that they have been waiting for. We don't have to travel 1,000 miles to meet Jesus because he came to meet us first. We used to have Christmas lights on the front of our church that said, "Wise men still seek him." And that goes for wise women as well, and wise people too. Are you seeking him this Christmas? Or are we going through the Christmas motions to get everything done before the big day? Are we allowing this season to shape us? Are we looking to find Jesus in all that we do? In my reading this week, I read a quote from someone else's sermon and it kind of really struck me. So maybe this is for me and not for you, but I will read it out for you. There's too many words on that page, I apologize. Herod powerfully illustrates the fact that it's not enough to identify outwardly with God's people. It's not enough to give sacrificially of your funds and your energy to build God's house or temple, and to help others worship. It's not enough to learn about God and his plan through his scriptures. Every one of us is confronted with a choice. Who will we serve? For whom will we live? He may be your savior, but is he your king and Lord of all? He may be your savior, but is he your king and Lord of all? I think that's a very perceptive question, because we can say we worship our savior because he saves us, we're off the hook. But it's something altogether different to say he's our Lord, because then we have to do something about bowing the knee before him. We sang earlier on in one of our Christmas carols, "Let every heart prepare him room." So I want to ask you, has your heart prepared him room this Christmas? The Christmas season isn't just about carols and nativities, although we had a fantastic one this morning. It's not just about our cozy celebrations, as wonderful as those all are. This is a season about a newborn king born into poverty and a contrast to that of the palace of Herod. And trusting in and living for this king cannot just be captured by Christmas. It is God's call to you every single day. So my challenge to you tonight on this, I'm counting the candles, third Sunday in Advent is, do you need to prepare him room afresh this Advent? Before we get to Christmas, and all the busyness and all the manic stuff that Christmas brings, do you need to pause and kneel afresh and to renew your commitment to Jesus as King and Lord and Saviour? Because that's, I think, the story that's before us tonight. That's what the Magi did. They knelt and they worshipped. They travelled thousands of miles to meet the one who history is the linchpin of history. Jesus came to meet us through the cross. He bore your sins and my sins so that we could have relationship with the Heavenly Father. He carried them so we don't have to, and gives us a home in eternity. What's your response to him this Advent? Let's pause and let's pray as the band come up together.